I think I have enough time to share with you what I want to say tonight if I kind of stick close to my notes. And so I have written a good bit of this out, and I'm going to try to press forward on this. And I don't think anything is going to be something you would not have guessed, or but things that we need to be reminded of. It's been a little bit over a week since we have heard of shootings in two different places, and a lot of lives that were taken, a lot of lives that were impacted negatively, and killing quote-unquote innocent people in wartime is one thing, but out of a crazed ideology or sometimes even a theology is hard for us to make sense of. If we don't give some prayerful thought as to what our response should be when terrible things come on the news, we can easily get caught up in debates. Should we be joining some protest? Should we be demanding some new legislation get passed? Just what should Christians do when news breaks of the next, and we all know it will happen again, with or without measures politicians are screaming for, when the next mass killing takes place? Let me share with you very quickly some, first of all, some facts that we must face about violence. Because something is seriously broken in our society. We may disagree as to how it got broken and what it would take to fix it, what the solution is, but it's broken. The first fact is this: violence and murder are the result of the fall, not a bad or failed policy. Now, let me read to you some verses from Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. A lot of politicians have been lining up and used the most recent events as ammunition to blame even the current administration. They were not just venting against our president's tweets and position on guns. They were attempting to say, in some cases very directly, that his policy and his practice has failed and is at least somehow partially to blame. Is it fair to blame the sitting president every time there's a mass shooting? Did the same people blame the last few presidents when there were similar tragedies during their administration? I think we already know the answer to that. When facts emerge, they don't always carry the narrative that people and groups want. But no one was heard recently, at least I haven't heard anybody say, well, I sure was wrong about what I first thought and said, and I would like to apologize for jumping to the wrong conclusion. If you hear that, please let me know. As believers, though, you and I must be committed to the truth. That means we can't jump on the bandwagon of judgment and hate that sometimes conservatives, even though they're on the right side of the political spectrum that we might, that they would jump to. So one of the facts is that violence and murder are not the result of bad policy, but of the fall. Secondly, the first murder had nothing to do with government or guns or incendiary speech. Cain killed Abel, Genesis chapter 4. His sin was crouching at the door, verse 7 says. And God warned Cain, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. People were killing each other before there was media, political parties, or bullets. Cain chose to disobey God and get angry at his brother's obedience. An expiatory offering was required. One brought it and the other did not. I don't know what Cain used to kill Abel, but I'm guessing it was a very bloody scene. I say that because two or three times in the verses to follow it says blood cries in the ground, and etc. The moment a public figure calls mass killings evil, they introduce a moral dimension. The unbeliever does his best to rule out God and moral absolutes, and then to reintroduce morality based on feelings and popular opinion. We know that mankind was made by God in his image. Something is right or wrong based on what the Bible says, not what the prevailing liberal opinion happens to be. Many conservatives like to listen to people like Dennis Prager. He does come to some positions that I might share, but when it comes to evil, he denies that God could somehow be sovereign over these things as well. A whole lot of people are willing to judge God by asking, how could a loving and just God allow this to happen? Without accepting the fact that the first couple brought a curse as a result of rebellion against the Creator. I'm not against discussion about mental illness. I'm not against background checks. We already have them, by the way. But these will not make the problem go away. When Muslim terrorists lined up Americans a few years ago and other people and then recorded them being beheaded, no one yelled, "We need to collect all long swords." Thirdly, politicians and activists will always seek to use tragedy to move their agenda forward. Sadly, many politicians and news agencies will be selective as to what killings make them mad. Killings in big cities with liberal mayors and politicians will get little attention. It's easy to demand at such times that we have a social change. It's impossible to bring social change without changing the heart. No act of Congress can do that. No removal of liberty will bring that. Fourth point, we will likely forget, this is a fact, we will likely forget about the slain when enough new mass murderings take place. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you can't remember how many people were killed near San Antonio when a 26-year-old gunman fired upon defenseless people in a church service. The answer is 26 people died. Most of us cannot recall too many details of past tragedies. We think we will remember the honor and honor the memory of the killed, but we can't, and we don't. In what city was the attack against the Tree of Life Synagogue? In where? Pittsburgh, in 28, just last year. When was the Umpqua Community College shooting in Oregon? 2015. You see my point. How could we possibly forget the names, the places, the tragedy, the images, the city, the number dead? But we want to know the facts, but there's a part of us that a lot of times also wants to rush to judgment. Here's another and final fact before I move on about killings. All mass murders, regardless of political position, are motivated by sin with its disregard for human life. So I don't care whether they think it's political or anger, it's moved out of disregard for God, the author of life, and the value of life. The Bible teaches us the truth that life has value and purpose because God gives it. Murder is more than just a punishable crime. It's an attack against the image of God and the worth he puts on life. After a man took a gun to a hotel room 32 floors above Las Vegas and started shooting and killing people, that time was 58 dead and 200 more wounded, President Trump spoke of this brutality as an act of pure evil. Was he right? I would agree with him on that terminology, but why was he right? All murder is evil because God calls it a sin, and it is an attack on the Creator. I'd like to shift, though, to disciplines that we must practice every time there is a public murder, there's a mass murder. One, don't get caught up in playing the identity blame game. God made us rational creatures. It's natural for us to wonder why and how, what would lead a person to plan out such an act and carry that out? Some of those answers just came from the verses that we read in Proverbs. Even when we learn the facts, it's hard for us still to connect the dots and understand the evil. Remember on a Sabbath day, Jesus healed a blind man. The Pharisees acted, well, they acted Pharisaical, didn't they? And the parents acted defensive. And the disciples, before Jesus even healed the man, at the very sight of him, they asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Secondly, commit yourself courageously to the things Christ gave the church to do and be. See, I don't make the connection. There's a mass shooting, and we should commit ourselves courageously to what he gave the church to do and be. The lost mind sees what the church does as a total waste of time. They're offended that you pray when in their opinion, you should be collecting and destroying weapons. Their solutions are emotion-based and often proved to not be effective when done elsewhere in the world. On the other hand, the message that we proclaim and the praying we do is powerful and is appropriate. So first of all, feel and show true compassion. We should feel sick to our stomach at violence and death. Being a Christian doesn't mean we're beyond feeling. We weep with those who weep. Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and what? Wept. But we mourn at a different level than the lost. They hurt with no one to turn to but each other. They look in the wrong places for answers. We mourn the loss of life. We take our questions and our sorrows to the God who hears and the God who knows. We hear of young people, sometimes even babies, old people, heroic people, all groups falling as victim before some person with unexplainable rage. At times, the senseless killings, we don't need to defend God. We don't need to run from the gospel. When given the opportunity, we can point through tragedy to teach about the nature of God and the good news that he offers through his Son. We don't need to condemn things that we're not certain of. What we are to share is things that we know and all should hear. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. I was thinking this week, if you're given the opportunity to, at work, maybe they say we're passing the bucket and please give. Pray about giving. But when you can, try to give the gospel as you give. So feel and show true compassion. Secondly, pray for the needs of all affected. Trying to figure out who did what and why is natural, but it's not eternal. It may occupy our thoughts, but it does not lay hold to the purposes of God. Like David, you and I are to lay out before the Almighty the needs of those whose lives have been ripped apart and pray for them. In 2017, after a gunman shot people in a Texas church, Representative Pramila Jayapal from Washington wrote, "They were praying when it happened. They don't need our prayers. They need us to address gun violence and pass sensible legislation." If I can interpret that, prayer is a waste of time. Let's do something meaningful and substantial, because that's a waste. The voices of those who believe and say that prayer is absolutely worthless is getting louder and louder. Prayer is not inaction. I've read this to you before, but I like this quote. A.J. Gordon once said, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." To insist that people should act instead of pray, or that we should act without praying, is idolatry. You're substituting the creature for the creator. I read one article that said it insinuates that goodness can be known, possessed, or done apart from relationship with the one who is truly good. The expression thoughts and prayers is overworked. It can mean nothing more than to say, well, I don't know what else to say. But for us, prayer should be a response of faith. It should be intercession. It should be powerful. We are called to pray one for another. I will not stop praying because some say that they will but don't. Nor am I going to stop praying because others say that they are offended that I would bring needs before an almighty God. We should pray for mercy, for divine aid for the hurting, for wisdom for those who minister to these families, for the sin of our nation, and for the soul of the one who did Satan's work in pulling that trigger or killing numbers of people. Remember that no one is outside the reach of grace. Paul was once a feared persecutor of the church, but was gloriously saved and forgiven and used to preach the same gospel that he once so fiercely opposed. And finally, witness courageously. Witness courageously. We should feel compassion. We should pray for the needs of the affected, and we should witness courageously. The natural reflex when hearing about a mass killing is to want to avoid being in any crowd, any vulnerable situation. But we can't put our lamp under a basket. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 says, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. We are called to a bold ministry that can't be shut up in a safe room. Remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. We should be a witness at all times, but during crisis times, people have been known to listen even a little bit more intently to what you have to say. So we don't need to shy away from the question, why didn't God prevent this? But we need to be ready to answer it biblically. We can share that murder is evil and that God is not the author of evil. However, he is the one to whom vengeance belongs. Every time the lost hear of a loss of life due to some machine failure or some violent storm or some murderous person, they should be brought to the point where they reflect on their own soul, their own need for a Savior. Speaking of a headline that many Jews would have heard about in the first century, Jesus said, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, what do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I'll wrap this up by saying this. We don't know just how many tragedies God does halt. Not stopping all violence that is in the heart of man does not mean that God is less loving or less powerful. There's plenty that we can point to about the compassion and the power and the goodness of God. We don't need to defend him. We don't need to make sense of senseless acts. Christ will set up a glorious government on earth and rule over it. One day all weapons will be turned into agricultural tools, Isaiah chapter 2. He will one day reverse the curse and put Satan in a bottomless pit. Until that time, bad things will happen, and we will tell of Jesus. The message the world puts out is this, and I'm not making fun of it, but every time there is a tragedy, people say, our community is stronger than this. We're going to come together. We're going to get through this because we are strong people when we come together. That would be nice, but that pledge is little more than an expression of humanism if you stop and think about it. The church is to be a model of forgiveness and point to Christ. When a gunman killed 9 members of a church in South Carolina, the sister of one victim said, we have no room for hating, so we forgive. So how does some genocidal act glorify God? When God is prayed to and praised as merciful, when victims and others show what is not natural and live in light of eternity. We pray that God's glory will cover the earth, Habakkuk 2:14. And we pray for a time when the wicked will be no more, Psalm 37, verse 10. But with David, we also call men, we call each other to commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. The unregenerate mind wants to judge God and conclude that prayer is a worthless exercise, but hearts touched by grace want others to know the God of grace. We know that all sorrow and crime and death and hatred will be absent from the new earth. But until then, we must minister even through tragedies, telling those damaged by the curse of the one who will lift the curse. Let's pray. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father, we have no easy solutions. We don't want to be a church of pious platitudes. We're not out to assuage or make people just feel better or make the hurt go away. Through damaged lives, through these senseless acts of violence, we are to point to Christ, the one who is life, the one who is light. And Lord, we would ask that instead of becoming political, we would be biblical. Instead of just getting on the bandwagon and calling for this or demanding that or wondering about this and getting caught up in all the debates, that, Lord, we would feel the hurt, that we would have broken hearts for these families, believers and non-believers, that we would be careful to witness and to be outspoken and let our light so shine before men when given opportunities in a workplace, in a neighborhood, in a family, online to tell about Jesus Christ. We don't need to apologize for anything that you do. We don't need to try to figure out what made somebody do what they did. All we need to do is to declare the truth and speak the truth in love and in compassion. So give us boldness to witness courageously, to pray faithfully, to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as far as we know, nothing has changed, and even if all kinds of bills are passed, nothing will change because it doesn't get to the heart of man. You cannot fix a broken society that is under a curse with more rules or enforced morality. There needs to be a change of heart. And only you can take that stubborn, rock-hard heart out and give fleshly heart that is tender to the things of God. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of our ongoing responsibility and our precious privilege to proclaim Christ until he comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.